So, like Doug was saying, I sit with people and do counseling and stuff, and one of the things that they teach us in school to be a counselor is this thing called reflective listening, and it's when you sit with somebody and you sort of become their mirror, and when they sit and tell you things, you simply listen to what they say and then just reflect it back at them, right? And there's a few different ways you can do that. The first way, you can reflect the content of what they say. And the second way is you can reflect the affect of what they say, or we would call that the emotion of what they're saying. So I was sitting with a husband and a wife, and they were fighting, and they were, one of them was angry because the other one was constantly on the phone, doing stuff while they were, you know, together. And then the other one was angry because when the one who was on the phone was on the phone, the other one would just sort of like bolt out. So, and, you know, they're fighting about justifying why they do these things that they do. And so if I sat there, I could reflect that and be like, okay, so, you know, this is what I see happening. This is the pattern. And I could tell them the pattern, which would be helpful, I'm sure. What I did was the one person who was on the phone really felt controlled all the time, right? And when I said that word, it was like it just kind of clicked for her. And the other one who would just sort of retreat really felt neglected. And when I said neglected, it was like it just sort of clicked for him. So that's just an example of the power of those emotions, right? That at the core of what they were experiencing, right, was this feeling that was driving the things that they did, and I can tell you that they did not recognize that. But we all do that. It's not like it's exclusive to them or anyone who goes to get counseling. A lot of us don't really know what we're feeling often. So, in order to prove that, I wanted to try a little experiment. So I'll give you a minute, and I want us to try to name 10 emotions. So go ahead, shout them out.
Sad.
Sad.
Angry.
Frustrated. Happy.
Depressed.
Annoyed. We're at 6.
Sorry.
Excited.
Surprised.
Joyful. Joy and love. Okay. Nice job. You did it. So I do this. Great job. Give yourself a hand. So when I do this, often with people, like a lot of us can get to 3. And the 3 that I hear most often from people are happy, sad, and angry. Some of us can get to 5. So maybe we get a few of these other ones, right? Even less of us, I think, can get to 7, and then it's like it just kind of keeps going down from there. And so I do this to sort of prove to people. Now, we got to 10, so that's really great. But I think that as a culture, we have become like largely emotionally illiterate. And when I say emotional illiteracy, what I mean is that we don't have the vocabulary for our feelings anymore. So we're missing the words. and this has happened, I think, because we get into these different problems. So in the church, a lot of times we warn people of the dangers of what we call emotionalism, and that is living strictly from your emotions. So what ends up happening, and in our culture we do this too, we tell people it's really dangerous if you live strictly out of an emotional standpoint, and there is truth to that. So what has happened is that we've gone to the pendulum has swung to the other direction, and we've become Stoics. And so Stoicism is when we try to eliminate all of our emotions, period, because we think that they sort of get in the way and they're just bad. There's a philosophy that said that if you could just eliminate your emotions and go strictly off of reason and be rational, you would have a better life, essentially. So, so if you are familiar, maybe if you've watched TV or movies or anything, you know that men who are emotional are often portrayed by the media to be just like crazy with anger, you know, which is, we perceive that as a weakness. So men who are emotional, like oftentimes that emotion gets channeled through anger, because, and if men feel any other emotions other than anger, it's just perceived to be pure weakness. So men are slowly becoming like more and more just like angry. Women who are emotional, right, are portrayed by the media to be crazy or just completely out of control with things that, when they feel that way, they can't make good decisions at all. They can't be logical or rational. It's just like if they're emotional whatsoever, it just becomes, they're just crazy. A lot of what society has done is it's sort of determined that negative emotions are what we would say like morally dangerous. So an example of that would be if a person is angry, society kind of tells us like if we're angry for too long, you're gonna turn into a person who just smashes TVs and like punches people out all the time. Or if you're sad for too much time, like we think like, well, you're gonna become depressed. Like you can't be sad, because if you are, you're eventually gonna become depressed and you're just gonna be sad all the time. So these are these like limited messages about our emotional states that society has told us. And what this has equated to around the board is that like our emotions are like a muscle, and when we don't use them, it atrophies, which means that it stops doing what it's supposed to do. It's not useful to us anymore. And we're slowly sort of going to a point where we don't know our emotional states anymore. Like we don't know what we're feeling because we keep labeling them as bad, like bad, bad, bad all the time. So I don't think that this is where scripture comes down. I'll give you a few examples of why. So the first part here is God, if you read through scripture, God experiences lots of emotions. God the Father. And Genesis 1:26 says that we're made in God's image. So right there it says if God experiences emotions and we're made in God's image, then we are made to have emotions. That was part of who God made us to be. So in Genesis 3:9, that's after the fall occurs, and Adam and Eve have eaten the fruit. And if you are familiar with the story, you're familiar with the part where God says, "Where are you?" He asks Adam, "Where are you?" I think a lot of times, and it's just an example of the emotion of God, a lot of times I think we read anger into that, like God saying, like, "Where are you? You know, like, what have you done?" But, you know, when you read that story, there's a lot of different emotions that you could read into that. So, you know, what about hurt, right? Like God saying, like, "Where are you? You know, I can't feel or see where you are. I don't know. There's this thing that's blocking us now." And if you sort of read that maybe as like a husband or wife who is in a relationship where the spouse is cheating on them, right? Or a person who you've been friends with for a long time has just left your life. You know, they could be right in front of you. That person could be right in front of you. But you could look at them and think, "Where are you? I don't know where you're at right now." And it's this sort of this hurt or this longing, right? That's a very emotional passage that we sort of just gloss over because we're like, well, they ate the fruit, God's mad at them, and boom, boom, bam, like, move on. but there's a lot of emotion behind that. Jesus, there's so many emotions that if we read the Gospels that Jesus experiences. Jesus was wept and was saddened, and then he raised Lazarus. And I think a lot of times, too, we give people a hard time because we say we shouldn't act according to your emotions. You shouldn't act off of those emotions. Like, it's okay for you to feel an emotion, but don't, like, do anything about it. But actually, I think in Scripture we see that Jesus actually acted according to his emotions a lot of times. So one example is that he was saddened, and he raised Lazarus. Another example, he became angry, or if you're, like, uncomfortable with anger, he became zealous, right? and he clears out the temple. My wife pointed out to me that today, she's like, yeah, he made a whip. And he, like, was going at people. So he was, like, pretty angry. And he, like, acted that anger out and, you know, got some people moving. He was moved. It says that he was moved with compassion. Like, what a great emotional statement that is. And he heals a leper. So when Jesus encounters this person with leprosy, he's very deeply moved by it, and so he heals him. And I think that there's lots of examples that you could find of Jesus healing people because he's moved. And Scripture reveals Jesus' many emotions, and here's just a few other ones that I just didn't write down. Compassion, anger, indignation, zeal, worry, distress, sorrow, depression, deep movement, grief, agony, surprise, amazement, joy, desire, longing, love. Scripture talks about Jesus experiencing all these different emotions. So he really has the full human range of emotions, and he is God. And then last I put on here about Holy Spirit. So Paul talks in Ephesians about how we can grieve the Spirit. And if we know that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ himself experienced lots and lots of different emotions, we can assume that Holy Spirit also experiences lots of different emotions. So, but Paul talks about, you know, we grieve the Holy Spirit when we aren't living according to the ways of the kingdom, but really to the ways of the world. So those are just a few examples. And then we get to the Psalms. And I call the Psalms the guts of Scripture. And the reason I say that is because in the ancient times, people believed that your emotions actually came from your guts. So like down here. And that's actually where we get the term, follow your gut. So when someone tells you, hey, just follow your gut, what they're saying is go make that decision based off of what you feel is right. And that's because people believe that your guts were where your emotions are. Now, they're not. We know that they're in your brain. But, you know, it's still kind of a cool, like, they had the wherewithal to sort of separate those things out, that, like, emotions are different than thoughts. Like, they're, like, it came from different places. So Kevin and Jill, can you pass those things out now? So Kevin and Jill are going to be passing around here a feeling wheel. So it's I love feeling wheels. And what it is it's just a big wheel that has lots of feeling words on it, emotional words. And you can keep this. And I'm going to talk about it a little bit later, too. So I'll let them pass that out.
He tells a joke well.
Tells a joke. I don't have jokes. I don't know any good emotional jokes. So this is a really good tool that I give to a lot of people, because what it is, it's just a bunch of words that describe ways that you can feel. So remember how I said about how, like, we become emotionally illiterate? So this is a really good term, like a really good paper to sort of study to know, like, how you're feeling. Like, if you feel a disturbance in yourself, take a look at that paper and be like, man, what is that? And give it a really good name. So I'm going to read through a psalm. It's Psalm 31, if you want to go to your Bible. But I would recommend it actually just to listen to it. But if you want to follow along, you can. But just listen and maybe take a look at this paper. And if when you hear a feeling word, it doesn't have to be that I say that word, but just that if you hear that word conveyed through the emotion of the Scripture, just like you star it on the paper or like highlight that in your mind, write it on the bottom or something like that, right? So I'm going to read Psalm 31, and then I'll have you sort of tell me like what emotions that you hear. So there's no wrong answers. Okay, Psalm 31. In you, Lord, I have taken refuge. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Turn your ear to me. Come quickly to my rescue. Be my rock of refuge, a strong fortress to save me. Since you are my rock and my fortress, for the sake of your name, lead and guide me. Keep me free from the trap that is set for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Deliver me, Lord, my faithful God. I hate those who cling to worthless idols. As for me, I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw me in my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. You have not given me into the hands of the enemy, but have set my feet in a spacious place. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I hear many whispering terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life. But I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands. Deliver me from the hands of my enemies, from those who pursue me. Let your face shine upon your servant. Save me in your unfailing love. Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. But let the wicked be put to shame and be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. In the shelter of your presence you hide them. From all human intrigues you keep them safe in your dwelling from accusing tongues. Praise be to the Lord, for he has shown me the wonders of his love. When I was in a city under siege, in my alarm I said, I am cut off from your sight. Yet you heard my cry for mercy when I called to you for help. Love the Lord, all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all you who hope in the Lord. So what'd you hear? Abandoned. Shame. Also freedom, yeah. There was positive and negative stuff, right? Hope.
Confident.
Confident.
Powerful.
Optimism. Vulnerability, yeah. Else that you heard?
Sustainability.
Rejection. Oh, protection? Yeah. Okay, yeah, protection. Feeling protected.
Hate.
Yeah. Strong word.
Irritated.
Irritation. What else?
Anguish.
Vengeance. Yeah, so you can see it. We probably just listed, I don't know, 15 or 20 words there. And I don't know if I said any of them directly, right? So all this emotion is conveyed through just this one psalm. So I'm going to do one more like this, Psalm 96. So if you want to, you can turn to that one. But I would just, again, encourage you to listen and just sort of identify what you hear. So this one's a little bit shorter too. Psalm 96. So we're going to just do the same thing. You can shout out to me what you hear. Psalm 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of the nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It cannot be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all the creation rejoice before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. What'd you hear in that one?
Confidence.
Great.
Joy.
Amazed.
Amazement. Power.
Energetic.
Energy.
Faithfulness.
Worshipfulness. What?
Faith.
Faith. So even in that one, right, I mean, that one was a very happy, like, psalm. But even in just that one, like, we could look at it and we could be like, oh, he's happy, right? But you guys just listed, like, 10 things that this person was probably feeling. You probably know this person better than me. So that's, you know, when we look at the psalms, right, you can do this and you can see the full range of emotions is on display in the Psalms. They're so emotional, and that's really good, you know, because these emotion states that we see in the Psalms and that we see in our lives, they're incredibly deep responses, and you can just see that in the Psalms. Like, you can see how there's this desire to just connect with an aspect of who God is, and that's what we see in these Psalms. And that's really what emotions do for us, is they connect us. They connect us to people, and they connect us to God. They connect us to ourselves. But they are one of the most deep and mysterious parts of ourself. So like I said earlier in the story about my clients, you know, that was like one of the deepest things that they could experience. They were experiencing all this content on the surface, but the emotion state was at the core. So, why should you care about your emotions? Hopefully I've given you a few reasons already. But I'm going to give you three reasons right now, three more reasons. First thing, they have something to teach me. So Psalm 26, 2 and 3, I just have Psalm 26, 2 up there, I think. It says, "Test me, Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, for I have always been mindful of your unfailing love and have lived in reliance on your faithfulness." Additionally, Psalm 139, I don't have that one up there, but it says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and you know when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar." So God is speaking to me through the innermost parts of myself. Our emotions, he's examining those things. He's looking at those things, and he's trying to communicate to us through those emotional states. And so we have something that we can learn from those emotions. Like I just said before, that those emotions are some of the deepest and most and innermost parts of ourself. But God can see into that part of ourself too. Even the really, really terrible bad stuff that we all have in there, God is examining that and seeing it. And it's like God is like present with you in that really bad stuff. So when we shut those things out of our lives, when we shut those emotional states down, we lose the ability to learn from those things. And God is constantly examining us in that way. So, you know, we can learn from that. So through God's examination, that's how I can see myself as I really am. Second thing, knowing about my emotions helps me to be responsible. So I do like an anger management group at work, and a lot of them, I give this example to them, because a lot of them think, well, I'm in here because I got angry, so I just shouldn't be angry anymore. But you can't not be angry. And I tell them, like, if somebody came up to me today and punched me square in the face, I would be angry. And I wouldn't choose that anger. Like, it would happen. And most of the things that we feel, we don't choose to feel those things. It might be a weird thing to sort of think about, but when you feel sad, or when you feel angry, or happy, it's probably because of an experience that you had. Not because you said, I think I'll be happy today, or I think I'll be sad or angry. Like, you don't choose that. But what we can do is we can be responsible for those emotions. So if somebody comes up and punches me in the face, I'm going to get angry at them. But what is more important than me controlling that anger, controlling that I feel that, what's more important is that I do something responsible about that. But if I don't know that I'm angry, how can I be responsible for that anger? So Proverbs 25:28 says, like a city whose walls are broken through is a person who lacks self-control. So again, if we can't know what we're feeling, we can't have self-control. We're like a city without walls. We're sort of defenseless because we can't be responsible for our own city, if you can imagine what I'm saying. So responsibility and responsible action is more important than control. And number three, they connect me with God. So our emotional states, particularly our negative emotional states, I think are really, really important. So Psalm 55:22 says, cast your cares in the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken. Psalm 34:17 says, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears them. He delivers them from all their troubles. And then last week we took a look at 1 Peter 5. And 1 Peter 5:7 actually says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So the common thread through all three of those verses, and I only have one up there, is that we are to give our negative stuff to God, and that becomes the point where he meets us where we are. We are to give that over to him through surrender. So those negative emotions really become points of connection. And I think that's actually what God has intended for us, that when we feel that stuff, to not try to hold on to it or manage it ourselves or, you know, just shove it down and not feel it, but actually there's a reason that that's there, and it's to help us connect us with God. Because that's, if you think about it, that's really where we need God to be, is in those really negative places within us. So they lead us to union with God. We become one with God through surrender because he comes and meets us where we are. So there's another analogy I like to tell to people sometimes about a butterfly and a cocoon. So I don't know if maybe you've heard the story before, but there's a cocoon, butterflies in there growing. And what butterflies do when they're in a cocoon is they beat their wings against the walls of the cocoon until it breaks open. So there's a story about a kid who felt really bad for this butterfly, that it was trapped in this cocoon, right? So he comes along with a pin and just like kind of like cuts it out. And the butterfly falls out and it just like walks away, right? So that butterfly will never be able to fly because it gained the strength that it needs to be able to fly by beating against the walls of the cocoon. The same thing happens with chickens and eggs, which maybe you could tell me that a chicken, a baby chicken, right, to break out of the egg, it has to really struggle a lot to break out of that egg. But the strength that it gains when the struggle is what allows it to live on the outside of the egg. So, like, if you go and open an egg and let a baby chicken out, it's going to die. So the same thing happens to us, right? Like, there are negative emotions, and last week we talked some about negative thoughts and stuff. These become the things that allow us to live like the fullest kind of lives because we surrender them. We work through those things. So they become things that can allow us to be healthy. So last thing I want to talk about here is how can I be more responsible for our emotional states? So again, the thing is not about not ever feeling bad or negative, because you will. We all will. I probably will tonight. But how can we be more responsible when we feel those things? Proverbs 4:23, a great verse that I love a lot, says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. When I was in grad school, we had a free clinic that we just allowed the community to come into, and we sort of got practice as grad students doing counseling with them. It was free for them, so it was like a win-win. But we called it the LifeSpring Counseling Center. It was based off this verse. The version that I heard was, above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. So there's this idea that what's going on in our heart, everything else that we do in life, like, flows from the way that our heart is. So it's really important that we cultivate some action that we can do to keep our heart in a good space. So here's some ideas. Last week we talked about mindfulness. And I think I said last week the opposite of mindfulness is mindlessness. So that's what I mean by that word, is be mindful of how you feel. You got to be aware. before you can do anything about your feelings, you have to be aware that you're feeling those things. So I just gave you a great tool for that. The feeling wheel really, really helps with that. So take a look at that, right? Whenever, like I said before, when you feel a disturbance come up in you or you feel some kind of disruption in your life, become aware of that and try to name that. Like, what is that that's going on in me? Because you can't be responsible for something if you don't know what it is. You can't be responsible for it if you don't name it. So that's the first step. The next thing is examination. So I like to say a self-inventory on yourself. Like, why am I feeling this? You know, I said before that the experiences that we go through, right? If I get punched in the face, I'm going to feel angry. So these experiences that we go through day by day that cause different emotions to sort of bubble up in us. And so we can examine ourselves at the end of the day or at the beginning of the next day or something, and we can really ask ourselves, what did I live through that caused like these disruptions that I felt yesterday? And then maybe even more importantly, what was that emotion that I felt causing me to do? Or what was it causing me to think? Or even what was it causing me to feel? So emotions can can stack on top of themselves. One of the things that I say a lot to my anger group is that anger is actually a secondary emotion, meaning that there's always some other emotion underneath it causing anger to happen. It's like hurt or violation or sadness or things like that. So you can actually map your emotions and what they cause you to do. You start out with the emotion, and maybe we'll use depression, right, as an example. So you have depression. And then coming off of it, so when I feel depressed, what does it actually cause me to think? Maybe it causes me to think like I'm a failure. And that's just one example. There could be lots of other things. Then what else does it cause me to feel? Well, one thing that we know is when people feel depressed, they also get irritated pretty easily. So maybe I feel irritated because I'm depressed. And then, you know, what's that depression causing me to do then? You know, one of the things we know, when people get depressed, they typically isolate, which means that they stay by themselves all day long. So maybe because I'm feeling that depression, it's causing me to isolate, right? And then I could keep going, right? Because then I can, you know, go off of these things. So because I'm thinking and feeling this and doing this, what is happening next, right? And you can go as far as you want it to be. But this gives you some awareness as to, when I feel these things come up, like, what's it causing me to do and think and feel? So map it out. And that'll give you a little bit more awareness as to where that's taking you. So there's another thing I tell people to do sometimes is just simply to ask, like, what can I do about this? I think a lot of times when we feel, especially really negative emotions, we feel helpless a lot of times because it's like, I feel this way and I can't stop feeling this way, so like, what can I really even do about it? But I sometimes challenge people, like, well, have you asked yourself that question? Like, have you really thought that out? And a lot of people don't. They just sort of like, well, what can I do? And it's like, let's just go home. but there's a lot of things probably that you could do. I think back to last week we talked about the serenity prayer. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I can't change, courage to change the things that I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And that says there's a lot of things that I'm not in control of, but there's a lot of things, you know, over here that I need courage to, like, there's things that I can change. So literally ask yourself the question, what can I do about this? And then we can start moving into some action. How can I actually change? I have just a few ideas. Boundaries. Boundaries are how we manage what or who influences us. So last week we talked about influence too. So what sorts of things am I allowing into my life? Or what sorts of people am I allowing into my life that are causing me to think and feel and do certain things? So maybe it's certain people that when they're around you, they make you feel really angry. And so maybe one of the things you could do is start to maybe limit your interactions with that person a little bit. That's like strengthening that boundary. And that's not selfish. That's healthy. And it doesn't mean that you have to cut yourself off completely from that person. It's just saying, I need to limit it so that I'm establishing that boundary. We can pray. I just talked about the serenity prayer, but I put up here surrender, 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 because remember that these negative emotions that we feel, and positive ones, to be honest, are meant to be connection points between us and God. They're not meant to be things that we just handle on our own or try to manage. So the serenity prayer is one example of a prayer of surrender, but you can come up with your own. But, you know, sometimes when I pray, especially negative emotions, I like to sort of, like, put my hands up to say, God, I'm giving this to you. Like, this is, I'm not going to manage this anymore. Take this, please. Come and meet me and take it. God cannot act in our lives if we're not willing to surrender those negative things. So I can't say, God, hey, come and take this. Take it, take it. And it's like, I have a closed fist, you know? Like, it's two parts. Like, I have to be willing to offer it to God, and he is faithful to come and take that. And he is. Self-care. Sleep, diet, and exercise is what I have up here. Doug talked about this a lot when we talked about physical health. I think he talked about all three of these things and how important they are. But sleep plays into our emotions. If you're not sleeping, you're probably going to be irritated easily. If you're not eating right, that can cause a lot of different emotional states in you, both positive and negative. Jill and I ate 4 donuts for breakfast, and we had a sugar rush, and we felt great. But at 1 o'clock, we were both asleep. So, like, you know, like, the food that we eat, like, does things to our feelings, the things that we feel. So we need to watch that stuff. Exercise, there's lots of research that shows that when we exercise, it decreases things like depression and anxiety, and it releases muscle tension and things like that. So after like 30 minutes a day, that's really helpful. But, you know, things I didn't put up here is like, how often do you relax? You know, how often do you just have time for yourself? Those are all things to consider when you're looking at your emotions, because if you never relax, then you never feel relaxed. So it's important to look at that. And maybe ask where can I change, and then just slow down. So last week, I think I talked about breathing and journaling last week, but you know, when we take deep breaths, that slows our whole system down. When we journal, you write much more slowly than what you think, and so that helps us to process this stuff a little bit better. When you talk to somebody, when you talk out feeling, you are able to open up much more space than you would if you were just sit there and try to think it through. So thinking things through is good, but oftentimes when we are feeling negative, we're like, just go, 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 because I want to deal with this, and I don't want to stop, and I don't want to have to feel this. So we're like really on like automatic, autopilot mode. So we have to stop and slow down. And to be honest, we have to have the courage to allow ourselves to feel that negative thing. We have to feel that. And a lot of times you don't want to. So I want to end with this. If you have talked to me much, I probably brought up Richard Rohr with you. He's like one of my heroes. He's a Catholic priest. He has this quote that says, "We don't think ourselves into new ways of living. We live ourselves into new ways of thinking." And I kind of break things down for people like this. Like, so action belongs to your body. With your body, you do actions. Thoughts belong to your mind. So you think things and you can, with your body. Experience is what belongs to emotions. So I can connect with God with my body by doing different actions, by doing different disciplines for me. I can connect to God with my mind through the things that I believe, but I can connect to God through my emotions only with what I experience. And so that means that if I'm not allowing myself to experience emotions, I am missing out on a humongous dimension of what God has for me. I'm missing out on direct experience with God. When we allow ourselves to feel things when we connect with God, we are experiencing God in that moment. So if I lose those emotions, I lose my ability to feel, and I lose my ability to experience, and subsequently to connect. I hope you don't lose that ability. I hope I've made a case for you tonight to cultivate the ability to feel. So let me end with prayer. Father, we love you, and we do. And when we say that we love you, we experience that love for you in our hearts and in our minds. That means something to us when we say that we love you. We want to connect with you. We have a desire to be with you in an intimacy. Just thinking about intimacy, Lord. See into me. See the things that are deep within me. And show me, Lord, show us how you want us to deal with those things. Help us to learn and become just masters of our own interior world, Lord. Because you have so much for us there. We can learn, you have so much there.